Thank you, Rich. On our community service, our first Sundays in the month, we've been doing a little series on the kingdom. So that's the thread that ties it all together. Last community service, we started off by reading the beginning of Matthew 13 and looking at the parable of the sower. This time, we pick it up in Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he said, "because whilst you're pulling up the weeds, you might root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weed and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." And Jesus goes on with another parable, the parable of the mustard seed. And then in verse 36, we pick it up there. When Jesus left the crowd and went into the house, his disciples came to him and said, "Can you tell us what the parable of the weeds in the field means?" He said, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into a fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So I found it, apart from enjoying wondering if Jesus really meant that pun when he's talking about wheat, and at the end he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." I wonder if he thought that was a really good pun to make. But I found it really difficult to pray for this, to prepare for this morning and to know what to say. Because here Jesus tells a parable, an everyday story of based on everyday events, the things that people would understand if they looked around them. And then he went on to explain that parable. So it's kind of like job done. I might as well hand over to Rich back now. But I also found it difficult to know what to say because some of it is quite uncomfortable reading in its simplicity. And it talks about people at the end of the age of being thrown into a fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's actually quite unsettling reading rather than being a nice little story. So I'm just going to speak for a very short while and hopefully pick out some useful things and start with the context. So if we look back to the beginning of Matthew 13, we read this. Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while the people stood in the shore. And then he told them many things in parables. So here is Jesus taking the opportunity afforded by the fact that he's generating interest. He's become a person of interest in this place, and people just come to see what he's going to do next and to hear what he's going to say next. They're a bit on edge. They know something's going on. They're not quite sure what, but they want to investigate this person, Jesus. And whatever people think about Jesus, it's worth listening to what he says and watching what he does. I've had the privilege of going into Castle School to do year nine sessions on who is Jesus. And when you talk to the young people, it doesn't really matter what they believe about him, there is still an interest in them. There's still a question about who was this person if he existed. So he's generating an interest. People have come along to see him, hear what he's going to say, and he doesn't disappoint. He kind of does a quick fire parable telling session, one after the other, sort of bang, 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 bang. And this parable of the weedy field is one of that sequence. But these aren't just random parables played on shuffle in Spotify. Six of these seven parables begin with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So there is a theme to them as Jesus teaches what the kingdom of heaven is like. The odd parable out, actually, is the one that we looked at, that Mark looked at last month, because that doesn't begin with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, And for the people listening to him at that time, it's not just some esoteric, philosophical mind debate. It's something they're incredibly interested in and means something to them, because the Jewish nation had been waiting for a Messiah for so long. They were yearning for him. They were watching for him. And the question is, could this person who's walking amongst us now possibly be the Messiah? He's been waiting a long time. And he's raised expectations, including amongst his disciples, who was expecting him to purge Israel, overthrow Rome, and establish a perfectly righteous kingdom right there and then. And I get it. I understand the way they're feeling. When somebody comes along like this and excites you and you hang on every word, you think the expectations are really high and surely this is what's going to happen next. It's very difficult sometimes, isn't it, when your expectations get raised a level and it turns out that life isn't quite the way you think it's going to be. And I suspect, like many of you in this room, I would love it if the kingdom of God was here in all its fullness, right here, right now. What an amazing time it would be. So this expectation that Jesus gave was to his disciples, the explanation, sorry, that Jesus gave was to his disciples and not the crowd. He wanted his followers to understand about the kingdom of heaven, what it was, when it would be established, and in what form, so they could understand the purposes of God. It's thought that the weed in question was something called darnel. If you read lots of commentaries, that's their kind of go-to place. And it really does, apparently, when it's sown and when it's growing, look exactly like wheat. So indistinguishable, you can't really tell one from the other until the ears start to form. The field, Jesus says, is the world, it's not the church. So the people who follow Jesus will grow side by side by those who don't. That sounds kind of straightforward, doesn't it? And simple enough. Jesus explained it. But what does it mean for you and me today? I wonder if you've ever asked God certain questions or been asked questions. Questions like, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why is there this terrible war in Yemen? Why are children dying of malnourishment in Yemen? Why is the world like it is, and why is so much of it so bad? Or, to put it all onto God, if God is a God of love and is all-powerful, why doesn't he intervene and stop the bad stuff from happening in the world? We would love it if the world was a different place, if this sort of thing didn't go on. Well, the parable that Jesus told and explained is part of the answer to those questions. Maybe not the full answer, but it's part of the answer. And part of the answer is this. Quite clearly, there are two people sowing in the world. There's Jesus sowing good seed, and there's the devil sowing counterfeit seed. Seed that sometimes looks the same as a seed that Jesus is sowing, but turns out when it's fully grown to be different, and then you can tell what the difference is. And the other sower is the enemy of Jesus. Weeds that are growing are indistinguishable from the real thing, but later reveal their true nature. The second sower, which Jesus says is the devil, is so clever that the seeds he sows at first are very misleading and look the same. So the first and simple reason why the world is the way it is because Jesus is not the only sower at work. Now, this is probably going to sound a very old-fashioned thing to say in a church. It's something that you might have heard some while ago but aren't used to hearing it now. But there is evil in the world because of the second seeds that Satan sows are counterfeit seeds. It may be an aside, but there are only two types of sower, and each sower only sows one type of seed. We are either for Jesus or we're not. That's not to say that everybody who doesn't believe in Jesus is capable of doing good things. Everybody is capable of doing good things, but at its core, when it matters about relationship with God, where it matters about eternity and where we're going to spend our life, you're either for Jesus or you're not. There is no sitting on the fence, much as many people would like to do that. So what about the weeding? See, the disciples, probably like most of us now, would look forward to the perfect expression of the kingdom of God. So when they learn at that moment it can't be like that, they want to do something about it. Do you recognize that? When you see a situation that isn't the way you want it to be, you want to do stuff, almost do anything. Almost doing anything is better than nothing. So their first reaction is, right, now we understand, we'll go out and pull up these weeds, won't we? And Jesus says, well, no, that's not the way. You can actually do more damage by pulling up the weeds than not. Every spring, Carol and I go out into our garden almost every day as green stuff starts to come up. And then we start to panic because we can't remember if the green stuff that's coming up this spring is actually the green stuff that came up last spring and is coming back, or a weed. So we actually follow Jesus' advice. We leave it alone for a while until the green stuff grows long enough and big enough for us to kind of know what it is. Because otherwise, we could be pulling up stuff that is actually the most beautiful flower in the world, and we've just made that mistake. Or when you put weed killer on your drive, you've got to be very careful where you put it so as not to kill the things that you really want there. Spring, for me, is a bit of kind of Russian roulette when it comes to making sure that the right things grow and the wrong things don't. Because I am, like the disciples, I want to get in there and rip stuff up if it's not the stuff that I want. So Jesus says to his disciples and us, don't go around the world on some kind of crusade, pouring judgment on people, because you might cause untold damage. And maybe if we think back in history, we can think of times when people have taken the name of God and the name of Jesus and acted in that way and gone around the world and caused all sorts of untold damage. It doesn't mean that the weeds will survive forever. Weeding, Jesus says, is best left to those who know what they're doing. And God employs specialist weeders for the task. So when we see the world in the state it is, it's natural to want to go and pull out the weeds. This is just what James and John wanted to do in Luke. When they went into a Samaritan village and they rejected Jesus. And James and John just put up their hand and said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? That was their response. You've rejected us, so we're going to obliterate you from the face of the earth. And Jesus told them off. When God is ready to judge, he will judge. It's not our job to do God's job. So why does God permit the state of affairs to continue if he loves us and if he loves his creation? It's another question that people often ask. How long is this going to be like? How long is this going to carry on for? If God is a God of love, how long is he going to permit this to happen for? Doesn't it show that it's a lack of love on God's part? We turn it around because it's exactly because God is a God of love that he permits this state of affairs to continue. God is being patient. We all live in a state of grace, and God wants to give time for as many people as possible to enter into a restored relationship with him. It's not a lack of love that he permits the world to continue to work the way it does. It is exactly because he loves us that he wants to give as many people as much chance as possible to come back into relationship with him. So for us, in this state of grace, sometimes, or at least for me, it seems like we're banging our head against a brick wall. It can be very frustrating to live in this kind of messy in-between type thing. Because the kingdom of God is here in part, because the kingdom of God is where Jesus is, and Jesus is with those who follow him through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So in one sense, the kingdom of God is here, and yet it's not here fully. It would be great if every time we prayed for somebody to be healed, they were healed. It would be great if all of our prayers seemed to be answered in the way that we wanted them to. It would be great if the world was different than it is, but for now, it isn't. And that's frustrating because the kingdom is here in part, but not fully. We live in a messy, mixed up world where we see glimpses of the kingdom of heaven at work, but not all the time, not in all the places, and not in all situations. So does that mean we should settle for second best? Does it mean we just say, okay, you've told the parable, Jesus, we understand it, this is something we're just going to live with and just get on with life, just go with the flow? Well, no, the reason why Jesus explained this to his disciples and not the crowd at that stage was partly because he wanted the disciples to be in on God's bigger plan. And we are in on God's bigger plan. We learn to be patient as God is patient, and I'm not a very patient person. We continue to love without condition or judgment, and we continue to work and pray for God's kingdom to be established. And we echo the words of the Lord's Prayer. So if we could just have the bit of the Lord's Prayer, let's just say this bit together. Our Father in heaven, blessed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Amen. Let's just close our eyes again. Father God, we come before you this morning, and I acknowledge that it can be frustrating sometimes to live as a follower of you in this world and not to see your kingdom fully established. Lord, as you taught us to pray, our prayer is that your kingdom will come here on earth, and that we have our part to play, that we are going to be bringers of your kingdom. We are going to be the salt and light. We are going to be your followers who can pray into situations, who can love unconditionally, and who will not pass judgment on the people that we meet. So we ask, Lord, for more of your kingdom to be present through us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask for patience on our behalf, and we ask that we will shine for you in this messy, mixed up world. And we look forward one day to your kingdom coming in all fullness. And what a great day that will be. But for now, we just pray that we won't be discouraged, we won't be disheartened, that we'll be your hands and your feet, that we won't go around passing judgment on people and trying to pull up the weeds, but we will be people who share your love, who get involved in this world, and who share your desire to be part of everybody's life. And God, we thank you that you are patient. We thank you that you hold back, your judgment, and you hold back your hand in order that as many people as possible will come to know your Son and come back into relationship with you. Amen.